Hey, good morning, everybody. Is there like a hole under here somewhere that if I go on too long, somebody pulls a lever? Oh, it's over there. Okay, we get it right. Hey, it's great. I'll hold on to this. It's great to be with you this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The rain has stopped. Yes. Oh, so we're in for a good day. Yeah, so you can go to the beach this afternoon. Okay, you know, it's great to be with you. And I was so blessed when you're talking about, you know, empowering the young people. From the day we started our church, we said, this is in our ethos. We want to work ourselves out of a job. Yeah, you don't want to see us old guys up here for it. You want the young people here. They're the ones that are going to reach their generation. Yeah, don't wait while they get old before you let them up here. Get them up here early. Get them up here young. You've got to empower the young people. So don't just invest in them. Bless them. Give them some. May their experience of church be the best thing that they have ever known. You've got to raise your kids in church. They won't just grow up on their own. You know, last week I was listening to the Waltons. Well, I had nothing to do for 2 minutes, and so I thought, I'll flick through the channels, and on the entertainment channels, it was the Waltons, and John Boy Walton, it was some reunion they'd had years later, he was taking his girlfriend back to Walton's Mountain, and showing her all around, this is the tree we fell out of, and this is the pond we learnt to swim in, and you know, she's saying, hey John Boy, this is a lovely place to grow up, and John Boy said, no. We didn't grow up here. We were raised here. Oh, and it just hit me in my spirit. You know, if we just let our kids grow up in church, it's like throwing a seed in a field of weeds. They might make it, but they might not. You've got to raise them. You've got to raise them. Raise your kids. Take them to Spain. Show them how it's done. Take them anywhere. Take them on the street and show them how to evangelize. You know, my kids, they say, oh, we were born and raised in the Philippines. And it wasn't until I heard that coming from their lips, like, wow, no wonder they're like they are. You know, my wife and I, this is my first wife, by the way, my beautiful wife. The Bible says, you know, if you desire a position, you've got to be, a husband of one wife. And so I took that literally and I married a wife. Yeah, because I thought, well, I'll need a wife because you can't do things without a wife. This is how it happens, if you don't know. Yeah, so I brought my wife with me. She's going to speak in a second or two. But you know, we raised our children in the Word of God. We raised our children in church. We taught them how to be pioneers. Then I get all uptight when they say, Dad, can you help me with this? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Well, we think it's going to work. You know, well, okay, so, yeah, what do you want me to do? Well, it's usually got loads of noughts at the end of it, and it usually costs a lot of money, and here we are living by faith and everything else. But, you know, God is amazing, and he meets needs. And my kids, we've got one in the Philippines, and you've got the other half from here, so that's fantastic. You know all about that. And how many went to the Philippines the other not so long ago? Look at them hands. Women of God. Wasn't it amazing? Absolutely. Are you going again? Cook. That's what we like to hear. Yeah. You know, anybody that goes, they always come back different. They're never the same. They want to do one of three things. They want to run away screaming and never go again. Or they want to pack their bags and go and live there. Or they get totally involved in raising money and stuff and encouragement to send over there. Am I right? Wonderful. So, as we raise our kids, this is what you need to do. Raise your kids in the things of God. I've got one missionary over there. I've got one missionary in Manchester with the Message Trust. We've got another one, a missionary with Christian Motorcycle Association, going all to these pagan bike rallies and stuff and preaching the gospel. And then we've got another one working in the church with her husband, and they're looking after the church today. Absolutely fantastic. And if you raise your children in the things of God, they won't go far away. They'll stay close. Don't just expect that they'll grow up there. You've got to tell them, take them, come on, this is what we do. This is our thing. I told when we came back from the Philippines, you know, everybody was saying, oh, we support Manchester United. Who do you support? My son said, I said, what, God united? Yeah. Yeah, he didn't know that man meant Manchester. He thought it was man, you see. He said, yeah, do you support man? He said, no, I support God. I said, don't let anybody put you down for doing your thing. They do their thing. Some support Leeds, some support Middlesbrough, some support this, that, and the other. But we support Jesus. This is our thing. This is what we do. This is why we have stickers on our cars and on our jumpers and on our jackets and everywhere. This is why we're radical. We get involved. We do everything because it's our thing. Come on, my thing. I love you, darling.
Praise the Lord. How do you follow that? And I just want to share it just briefly with you this morning to encourage you because, you know, God's amazing, isn't he? Oh, only, yeah. Come on, is God amazing or what? Yes, he's absolutely awesome. And you know, I have a plaque on my wall and it changed my life. It says, today I choose joy. And you know, sometimes we have to get up in the morning and make a conscious decision to choose to be joyful, to choose to love the unlovely, to choose to be kind, to choose to be patient. And we don't, we get up in the morning and I'm not a morning person. I get up in the morning, I'm an early riser, but I don't want to be. So I get up in the morning and everybody's going, morning. I go, yeah. So I have to choose to be joyful. I have to choose to love the unlovely. But you know, God empowers us to do that. We can't do that on our own, but it's still a choice. It's still a choice whether you want God to move through you and use you or don't. I can stay grumpy in the morning or I can choose to do what's right. And many times we struggle in life because we don't choose right. We succumb to our circumstances. We bow to the troubles that we have instead of choosing to rise above, choosing to do what's right. I've had a pants year up to now. My year has just been the worst year ever. I lost my dad in December. I've been operated on, so has my daughter. I've been in and out of hospital with a foster son that has complicated issues. And I seem to be living at James Cook. I think they're going to build me an apartment. But it's been an absolute terrible year. But do you know what? God has filled me with joy because I chose it. He's filled me with his peace through turmoil because I chose it. Because I chose to do it his way and not mine. And many times we get caught up with the things of this world. We get caught up with the niggly bits of our lives. Yes, we might be in pain, but he took our pain. He took our diseases on Calvary. We can choose to stand in his sacrifice or in our pain. He can take that pain away, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether you're heartbroken, he can still stand in that pain. He took it for you on Calvary. So really, we don't have an excuse. We can choose you this day who you serve. Are you going to serve your pain and your anguish and your grumpiness in the morning, or are you going to serve a God who can change it all? I did an Alpha Holy Spirit Day yesterday. Awesome. We had an awesome day. Brilliant. But you know, one guy, bless him, is really old. I think he's about 120. And you know, he loves the Lord in his own way, but he's stuck in his ways. Got saved at an older age. And he's so bound up by the cares of the world. And he got so upset that the place we were in didn't have a letterbox. And he went on and on and on. They don't have a letterbox. Why don't they have a letterbox? I can't see a letterbox anyway. I've looked all over and I can't find a letterbox. And where are they going to put the letters? For goodness sake. And I said, oh, do you know, it doesn't matter. Is it? Maybe there's a post at the gate. So he went to have a look at the gate. And he was all caught up with they didn't have a letterbox. You know, and there we were, you know, for the Holy Spirit. But he was, oh, goodness, how can this house manage without a letterbox? Well, praise God, because if I didn't have a letterbox, I wouldn't get any bills. So, but... but it was just going on and on and on about no letterbox. So eventually I thought, oh, I better go look for this letterbox. So I went to look for this letterbox, and it was actually one of them boxes on the wall, you know, the tin metal boxes with a lock in it. So I said, look, come with me. There's a letterbox here. And he said, well, it doesn't say letters on it. You know, in life, we can find the negative because it's there, or we can choose to be positive. We can choose to rise above. We can choose to see the good. We can choose what we're going to be like and our attitudes. So I want to challenge you and bless you and encourage you this morning that you choose the way God would have you choose. And I can guarantee you it's the best. It's the best way. I can succumb to what I've been through this year, but I refuse to, because God's bigger than my circumstances. God's bigger than what I've been through. God's bigger than health and issues that we go through in life, because he's God. And nothing you go through is too big for him. Nothing. He can deal with it all, but all we have to do is choose to do it his way. So I'm going to encourage you this morning just to choose it God's way. Choose it God's way and do what God wants you to do. Amen. Bless you.
Isn't that awesome? Choose joy. Choose. You know, it was mentioned today a couple of times about making changes. And if you were one of those people that need to make a change, don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Just get on with it. Do it. Some people have toxic relationships in their life. People that are always getting you down. Just when you think you've just accomplished something, somebody else just walks in and appears like a bad penny. And you need to get these people out of your life. You got to hang around with winners. Come on. Yeah. If you hang around with winners, even if you don't look like a winner or feel like a winner, you will gradually start talking like a winner, because winners talk about winning. They talk about winning things and winning ways. They talk about ways to win. And if you hang around with these people, very soon it will rub off on you and you say, yeah, I think I can do that. Hey, I'll have a go at that. And them around you will encourage you and they'll say, yeah, we know you can do it. Come on. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You know, when we were on the farm, I sent my wife muck spreading with a muck spreader. I said, you can do it. You can do it. And she did, but I didn't tell her which way to go, and the wind was blowing in the wrong direction. And she still married me. We weren't married then. It was when we were courting. She still married me. But, you know, you can do it. If you hang around with winning people, you will be soon be talking about winning and winning yourself. That's the important thing. And on the flip side, if you hang around with losers... Oh, I don't have to say any more on that, do I? Because you'll soon be talking about, well, they haven't got a letterbox. Hallelujah. Wonderful. I'm going to read the Word of God just a little bit and just share. Lord, I just thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and that your blessings are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is talking about Paul as he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he was just having a little bit of just a talk with them. He wasn't, kind of teaching and preaching. He was just sharing a bit of stuff. Like sometimes we preachers do. Sometimes we just have to share a bit of stuff. Because it's not all bright and breezy. It's sometimes breezy and rough. It's sometimes stormy. And we all go through this stuff. But we go through it. We don't stick in it. We don't stay there. We go on, Jesus, the disciples thought they were going to go down in a storm, but Jesus was in the boat and he'd said already, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, let us sink in the middle. He said, no, let us go over. So over they were going, regardless of what was happening on the outside. They were going through. And Paul, many times, went through stuff. And so in the beginning of chapter 11, it says, let me just share a little bit of fun with you, really. That's what it says. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Let's just share a little bit of fun. It goes on to say that... as ministers of Christ, in verse 23, it says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I wondered about that. How many times can you die? I suppose if you've been half killed a few times, you could add them together and two halves make a whole. So anyway... Well, he says he'd been in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, like worrying about what the church is doing. Who is weak? I am not. And it goes on. And I was just thinking about this, and I thought, he's not really a victorious fella, is he? I mean, you know, if this was out of his journal for that week, it really. I mean, 3 shipwrecked. Martin, would you get on a boat with this guy? I mean, you know, I think we'll go for a sail. Well, not going if he's going. Last 3 boats on, he went and never came back. 3 shipwrecked. Oh, my, I definitely wouldn't get on with him. But it seemed like a walking disaster. But actually, all this little bit, this was the reality of walking with Jesus, of a first century Christian. This is what we were to expect. And things don't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of this stuff still happens today. Sounds like my diary sometimes, although I've not been half killed or stoned this week, or shipwrecked for that matter. Journeyings, yeah. but you know, it just seems that the reality of following Jesus at this time was difficult. It was hard work. And of course, Paul, when he set off, he set off in his, as we hear about him, as we read about him in the book of Acts, he sets off at the stoning of Stephen. You know, this was his introduction, as it were, to Christianity. And of course, he joined in with all the passion and fury he could find, fueled with the Pharisaic fundamentalism, which he could. Yeah, and hatred. He set out to rid the world of Jesus' followers, thinking that he was doing God a favor. And I sometimes think how many times we think we got it all right, but we got it all wrong. You know, when I was a teenager, I knew everything. My parents knew nothing. I saw a notice on a fish shop, inside a fish shop, and it said, "Teenagers, leave home now while you know everything." Said a little bit of other stuff as well. Can't remember it all, but that bit really took me by surprise. And I thought, yeah. Yeah. You know, when I was young, I thought my parents knew everything. And then as I got a little bit older, as a teenager, I realized they didn't know much at all. And the older I got, I realized the less they knew. And then as I got a little bit older, I found out, actually, maybe they did have a bit of wisdom. Actually, and then as you get older, you realize yourself how little you know. But how many times we think we got it right, but really we got it all wrong. And Paul set off. He got letters. I have a letter. I can do it. I have a letter. He got letters from the priests. He got letters from the temple. And he was going to go and rid the world of Jesus' followers. And God looked down from heaven and saw, wow, there's a man on a mission. I'll have him. He'd be good in the church. You know what? I look down the local newspaper and I see the bad lads. I see the boys that are always getting into trouble. I see the boys that are always getting noticed and always have the Asbos or whatever they have. Antisocial behavior people. And I think, whoa, these guys, if we could just channel all that into the kingdom, that'd be absolutely fantastic. You know, there was a guy in Thirsk, and his face was written up there, posters everywhere. He's not allowed in town. And I thought, oh, there's a man that's passionate. I'm going to start praying for him. And I've not seen him saved yet, but he does talk to me. You know, because I know that he would be amazing in the kingdom of God. Because people know him and people look up to him. But how do you get their attention? This is the big thing. You've got to get the attention. God had to get Paul's attention. And there he was on the way to Damascus. And God says, yeah, I'll have him. Knocked him off his horse. Knocked him off his horse. Blinded him. Now that would get your attention. If you were knocked off your horse or your bicycle or whatever you go on your daily duties on, if you were knocked off it and went blind, I think you would notice. I think you would realize that something or somebody was trying to get your attention. Laser light brightness blinded him, and he just fell to the floor. God spoke to him. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Let's read it. I like this bit. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him were speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate or drunk. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Well, that narrowed it down, didn't it? Ananias, you know, he couldn't pass this one off. He couldn't say, well, I'll send somebody else or anything like that, because God said, it's you. He's seen a man called Ananias. I mean, he just tied him down and thought, Ananias thought, oh, no. Here he was. He knew this man was coming. He knew he would be the first on the hit list. He knew he would be dragged off for imprisonment. He knew. And all of a sudden, he gets faced with it. Oh, dear me. Oh my, what are we going to do? And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord said unto him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer in my name. Oh, dear me. Now, this is just what Ananias really wanted to hear. Wanted, right? Yep, this is absolutely wonderful. Yeah, I've got to go and speak to this man, and then I've got to tell him how much he's got to suffer. Now, that is not really the best pastoral chat-up line when you're just trying to introduce someone to Jesus. Yeah, absolutely fantastic. Go and pray and tell him how much he's going to suffer. So Martin, next time you're down the street, say, come to church, accept Jesus. It's free. And suffer pain. Yeah, there's plenty of pain involved. You might be shipwrecked if you come with us. You might be bankrupt. You might have to give all your money to send the kids to Spain. You might just might have to donate something for the food bank. You just might have to, you know, give your last penny to help someone in need. This is how it works in our church, you know. Come, you suffer. You might be stoned. You might be beaten with rods. You might be shipwrecked. You might be on long journeys. You might have to go without food. You might have to go without sleep. Dear me. Anybody want to join? They actually came running to the church in the first century. You know what? Sometimes if I was to hear this, I'd sooner pay £100 and sit in a bath of frozen peas than go to his church. It would sound absolutely terrible, wouldn't it? But, absolutely amazing. But do we present a challenge? I'm not saying we've got to go overboard. I'm not saying that we've got to tell people how hard it is and how hard it could be or might be. No. But we must present a challenge. I'm tired. For years and years and years, people have come to Jesus and everything will be all right. And then when it's not all right, they go away. So it's not really what we thought it was. You know, we thought it was going to be this. You told us it was going to be this and it's not. No, we have to also add the reality to it. We have to present a challenge with our invitation. Just recently, there's been advertising for people to go on a trip to Mars. Why would anyone want to sign up for a one-way trip to Mars? It's going to cost you millions of dollars with no way home. Hundreds have signed up for it. Why? Big question, isn't it? Why would they do that? Because it's a challenge. It's a challenge. I've got a brother-in-law in Australia, and he had a four-wheel drive, and there was this mountain, and it was like almost vertical, you know. And he sets up at the bottom of the mountain, he's revving away, and he had his dad in with him, and his dad says, "Son, why are you doing this?" And his son looked at dad and said, "Because we can." "Well, why that mountain?" He said, "Because it's there. And you know, it needs to be conquered, needs to be challenged. And these are the people I like to hang around with, you know, that like challenges like this." These people going to Mars, I would think that most of them would decline a free ride to church. Because they don't recognize it as quite a challenge. Sometimes the media and clergy have rendered the church so out of touch with reality. They've kind of made it insipid and lifeless because they have omitted the challenge. They've not put that there. And it's kind of rendered it a little bit useless. I'm glad we're not like that here. Yeah? God says, prove me, come to church, prove me. That was, it says that about offerings. Prove me, you put it in, I'll bless you. I don't talk much about offerings, but in this case, it is very, very important. I knew a pastor in the Philippines that he went 3 years and they didn't even take an offering in the church. I said, why don't you take offerings? He said, "Oh, they won't come if they think I'm only there for the money." I said, "Well, that's part of your worship. That's part of your life. That's, you know, giving. It's all part of it." And it's. So I said, "How many people are getting blessed?" "Well, not many." "No, I think not. You need to teach the people how to get blessed. How it works. This is how it works. Prove me. We have tainted the preaching of the gospel by either jazzing it up or toning it down, and we try to make it politically correct to others, and we have omitted the challenge. We've lost the challenge. We've taken out the challenge from the gospel. And so it makes it a little bit hazy. People don't really know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't know what's supposed to happen. John the Baptist, he put a challenge in there. He said, "Repent." That's a challenge. He said, "Repent." And these challenges are still here today. Jesus said, "Sin no more. Follow me. Go into all the priests and challenge." You see, Paul said, "Run the race. Endure hardship. Fight the good fight." Job said, "Man is born to trouble." This is life. It's life. This is how it is. Tracy's mourning about all the pain and stuff she's had this year, but she chose joy. She also chose a nice kitchen from Homebase when they closed down, so we got that half price. Looks good. There were some good things happened this year. There really was. Yeah, hallelujah. It weren't all bad. So you have trouble. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many, many, many are the afflictions. Yeah, it's not just you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, remember this. The Lord delivers him from. Thank you. I was going to say most of them, but all. All. Yeah, you see, we're going through. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Hallelujah. The Lord delivers us from them all. Why was Paul willing to endure all this trouble? This is the thing. This is what it's all about. Why was Paul willing to get on another ship after already three had gone down? Why was he willing to do this? What made it all worthwhile? We've been studying Timothy in our house group, and this little verse popped up a couple of weeks ago. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. This is the answer to my question that I've just asked. Why was he willing to endure all these things? This is what it says, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. Did I say 2? Yeah, 2 Timothy 2, 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the church. We do it for the church, and we do it they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Paul had a glimpse of the glory. Paul wasn't just worried about the here and now. In fact, what's happened here and now he didn't care two hoots. For me to live is Christ, to die, well, that's even better. Bring it on. You know, he was really, really going for this one. Francis Chan is a famous preacher that all the young people seem to follow and have YouTube clips and things like that, whatever they are. And now he got this massive long rope. And right on the end was a little bit of adhesive tape was round the end, a bit of red tape on the end of this rope. And he got this rope, massive long rope, he couldn't see the end of it. And he said, this long rope is eternity. And this little bit on the end is life, it's now. And we spend all our time, energy, money, resources, everything, worrying about this tiny little bit at the end. I hope we're going to look good in this bit. I hope we're going to make it. I hope we're going to have enough money to survive this bit. And we forget about all the other miles and miles of eternity, because really what we're doing in this little bit isn't about this little bit. It's about the great long bit. It's about eternity. And Paul had a glimpse of the glory. Paul had a glimpse of eternity. And he knew that this little bit doesn't really matter. All we have to do is tell people about the big bit. It's all tell people about Jesus. It's tell people about what's going to happen. It's tell people about what is in store. Paul had a glimpse of the glory. He knew for the sake of the church, for the sake of the people, for the sake of God's chosen people, he could go through absolutely anything. He would do anything. He would go anywhere. Macedonia. Come on, Macedonia. Somebody said, we've got to go to Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? Doesn't matter, we're going. And straightway, he got up and went. He didn't say, well, better check the visas. Better check if they've got enough money to go. No. God said go, so go. If God's going to say it and God's going to do it for you, he's going to say, if he says go, he's not going to say, I'm going to let you slip at the last minute. No. If he said do it, then he will do it for you. He's going with you. I am with you even to the ends of the earth. Lo, I am with you always. He's there. There's no problem, you see. Paul didn't have a problem. The disciples didn't have a problem. If God told them to do it, they did it. Because they knew this, and they didn't wait around. I knew a guy one time, and he knew that God had put a missionary calling on his life. And I knew him for quite a lot of years, knew him for about 10, 20 years. In the early part, I got to know him. I heard about this vision he had. Oh, yeah, God was going to send him to the uttermost parts of the earth. He had people prophesy over him. People lay hands on him. People give him words. And so 10 years later, I said, well, have you been? Have you? I said, no. I said, well, have you got a passport? No. Well, you're not going to go anywhere until you get a passport. Huh? You've got to get yourself a passport. There's, you know, God can't send you if you're not going to do your part. You've got to do your bit. You know what? Yeah. He used to live in Harrogate. He died, never went anywhere, didn't do anything. Always believing God was going. You know, you've got to make a move. You've got to do something about it. If God says go, go. Just go for it. The Lord will do. You know, they didn't mess about. They just, when God said do it, they did it immediately. Because this is what affects eternity. And it might not be about you. It might be about the people you speak to. It might be about the people that have never heard. You may just plant a seed in someone's life. Someone come along and water it. Someone else come along and get the harvest. Who cares who gets the harvest? We want to see him in the kingdom. We want to see him in eternity. It's not just about the here and now. It's about ever after. And no story finishes happily ever after unless you go through all this. The hardships, the things that come. I don't want to make it sound tough because, you know, Jesus did also say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you think you're carrying the heavy end right now, it's time you let go because you're carrying the wrong end. You should be carrying the other end because he said, my yoke is easy, my burdens are light. Doesn't mean to say that you're not going to carry them, it's just that they're going to be light. If you think it's too heavy, for goodness sake, put it down. It's not yours. Let Jesus pick up the heavy end. My mother used to have an old sewing machine. Anybody got one of them old sewing machines? One's got a heavy end and one's got a light end. My mother used to be a dressmaker, and in winter she used to bring her sewing machine in front of the fire where it was nice and warm. And I used to have to help her carry it. When I was really little, really, really little, I carried the light end. She carried the heavy end. Then as I got big and strong, she got old and frail. Well, she never got really old and frail, but she got older and frailer. But as I got stronger, I took the heavy end. And you see, that's what happens with God. You know, he takes the heavy end all the time. And because he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Still a burden, but it's light. Light affliction, Paul said it, didn't he use that word? Light affliction for a brief time. Whatever's happening in your life, it's only a light affliction for a brief time. When you tell people about Jesus, bring them to Jesus. Don't hide anything. Don't make them think that you're something you're not and that you always have it easy. Because sometimes you have it hard, but they're looking at you and they see how you react when you have it hard. That's what makes the difference. That's the challenge. When we tell people about Jesus, let's throw out the challenge. Just let them know that the love of Jesus covers all these things as well. Let them know that Jesus is there to be a friend, not somebody with a big stick. Ministers, preachers, and we're all here and all called to tell people about Jesus. When you tell people, bring out the challenge as well. Let them know how it really is. Don't tint it or taint it. Don't water it down. Don't jazz it up. Don't tone it down. Don't be politically correct. Don't work. Call sin, sin. Let them know they have to repent. Yeah, it's not just come to Jesus and all be rosy. Sometimes we have to make changes in our life. Sometimes we've got to move that light into another room. Sometimes we've got to take our light into another place. Remember, you're salt in unsavory surroundings and light in dark places. Let your light so shine that it might be seen by those around. And God gets the glory for eternity. God bless you.